You know, what I'm thankful for, I'll go ahead and turn to no one to the left and no one to the right, but I'll turn to the people in front of me. What I'm thankful for, I'm reminded of my dear dad, my earthly dad, who passed away in 2005 and went home to be with the Lord. I always had a very close relationship with my dad, and though when I was a teenager and we would have our arguments, I was always so impressed with my dad because he took the high ground. I didn't have the maturity to take the high ground, but I would get mad at him and he would get mad at me, and we would even raise our voices to one another every once in a while. And I would, you know, being a 14-year-old or a 16-year-old or a 32, no, I got over it by then, 14 or 16, I would slam the door or walk out or whatever this would be. My dad always gave me a way for reconciliation. He didn't shut me out. And I can remember my dad was older. He was my age or a little younger when I was born. So when I was 15, he would have been 60 and or 58, something like that. And I can remember getting in a huge argument with him, slamming the door, whatever. And then he would knock on the door to my room and he would say, "David, let's talk it out." And he would come into my room and this 58-year-old man would sit on the floor and pat the floor next to him and said, "Son, I love you. Let's talk it out." And he always extended the hand of reconciliation to me. And if I would humble myself and take the hand, the relationship could be restored. He was always extending the hand. Today, Trinity Baptist Church is a very, very, very special day. We have been studying the book of Matthew for a very long time. And today we have come to the most awesome passage where your heavenly Father and mine extends the hand. Our relationship with him was broken because of our sin, because of what we did. And our Heavenly Father loves us. And he wants to make a way for you and him to be together again. He wants to restore the relationship. And today, we're going to watch him do it. Today is the day we have been working up to for all the time we've been studying Matthew. Today we reach a very special climax. Would you please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. And I want you to stand with me. Stand with me as I read some of the most powerful words ever written down in the history of the world. Matthew 27, verse 45. "From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the whole land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani?' which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, the tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. Will you pray with me, please? Will you pray right now that God would open your heart, removing the blinders of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and make you good soil, that these incredible words, with all of their power, would go deep into your mind and into your heart and change your life forever. Would you pray that now? Would you pray right now for the other people in this room? The same thing. God would open their hearts, removing the blinders of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and that this incredible passage would go deep into their minds and hearts and change their lives forever. Pray for your brothers and sisters now. Would you pray quickly for me that I would preach this awesome passage accurately, that I would simply bring out the life-changing meaning that the Holy Spirit intended when he wrote it. Heavenly Father, may all I say be led of the Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Verse 45. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the whole land. Jesus is hanging on the cross. He got there about the third hour. About the third hour, they nailed him to the cross. And from noon, which is the sixth hour, until 3 p.m., which is the ninth hour. From noon until 3, it was dark. Get that. Get that. Noon until 3, the sun is right there. And it was dark. Number one in your notes, all creation brings glory to the Creator, and for the last 3 hours of Jesus' crucifixion, it was dark. Trinity Baptist, at 12 noon, Jesus is hanging on the cross, and God the Father speaks powerfully by making it dark. It was dark over the whole land. Look at verse 46. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is in the garden, and he asks his disciples to keep watch and pray, and he goes a distance away, and he kneels down, and in anguish, he says, "Father, let this cup pass from me." The answer, of course, from his father was no. You must go through with it. Trinity Baptist Church, the suffering that Jesus Christ went through on the cross is beyond our understanding. 6 hours into Jesus' execution, he's been on the cross for 6 hours, and suddenly we get a window into the incomprehensible suffering of Jesus Christ as he cries out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Whatever your picture of the cross is, whatever your concept of Jesus' suffering, you have underestimated it. His suffering is immeasurable. Would you please join me in John 17? Always keep your finger in Matthew 27. And join me in John 17. Jesus is praying to the Father. He's praying this beautiful prayer, and he says this in verse 20. John 17, 20. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved me even as have loved them even as you have loved me." Jesus says to the Father, "You are in me, and I am in you." You will never know the depth of intimacy that the Son has with the Father. Perfect fellowship, perfect relationship, perfect communion. For all eternity. And yet Jesus on the cross cries out to the Father with whom he has perfect union, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Number two in your notes, Jesus had perfect union, perfect intimacy, a perfect relationship with the Father. But because of God's love for you, the Father punished the Son for your sin and mine. On the cross, Jesus took the wrath of God for me. And what I want you to see, Trinity Baptist Church, is that Jesus did that because he loves you that much. Would you join me in Ephesians chapter 3? Ephesians 3:15. Let's go ahead and start with 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. That's an incredible prayer. Have you ever prayed that for yourself? Have you ever prayed that for someone else? I've prayed that for you many times, that you would understand how wide Christ's love is for you, and how long Christ's love is for you, and how high Christ's love is for you, and how deep Christ's love is for you. And the way to understand that is to see him on the cross. He loves you. Jesus loves you more than you could possibly imagine. You can and should spend your entire life plunging the depths of the love of Jesus Christ for you, and you will never plunge deep enough. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done in this life. I don't care what sins you've committed. Jesus loves you more than you could possibly imagine. Verse 19, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's go back to our text, Matthew 27. When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." This is just another picture of Jesus' suffering and his events on the cross. It reminds us of Psalm 69. Just listen to a portion of Psalm 69. "Answer me, O Lord, out of the goodness of your love. In your great mercy, turn to me. Do not hide your face from your servant. Answer me quickly, for I am in trouble. Come near and rescue me. Redeem me because of my foes. You know how I am scorned, disgraced, and shamed. All my enemies are before you. Scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst." That's Psalm 69. You and I can look at Psalm 69 and be reminded of Jesus' suffering on our behalf. Verse 50 of Matthew 27. "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit." At this point, Trinity Baptist, you have got to see John's version of the story. The Gospel of John includes an incredible statement of our Lord Jesus Christ as he died. Please join me, John 19:17. John 19:17. John's version is incredible. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened it to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Now, right here, I want to give you a Greek lesson. Bear with me real quick, because this is going to show you powerfully the scriptures. In Greek, there are verb tenses. Aorist tense is undefined. It's plain. Present tense is repeated action. If a Greek verb is in the present tense, it's ongoing. He bounced the ball. Present tense. There's a very powerful tense in Greek that is not used very often. And when it is used, the author of the scriptures is trying to say something very significant. And that tense is the perfect tense. The perfect tense. Verse 22 is in the perfect sense. What I have written, I have written. In other words, it's a done deal. It can't be changed. What I have written, I have written. It's a completed action with continuing results. Why is that important? Keep reading. Verse 23. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on the stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Incredible three words. In Greek, it is one word. The Greek word is telao, meaning finished. But it's not telao. You look at the Greek of this verse, and it is tetelestai, perfect tense, completed action. It is finished. Completed action. There's no more to be done. It's a complete transaction. It's a done deal. This word tetelestai in the Greek is so powerful that in the Greek society, if you owed someone money and you paid the debt completely, they would give you a receipt to signify that the debt was completely taken care of, and there would be a word on that receipt, Trinity Baptist. And the word is tetelestai. It is finished. Jesus paid your debt in full. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9, please. Hebrews 9:23. Hebrews 9:23. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. He's talking about the sacrifices of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you remember, there was a series of sacrifices to take care of sin. If you sinned, you had to bring a sacrifice. Many, many times. Verse 24, for Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. This is a reference to the Old Testament again. The high priest once a year would take a sacrifice into the Holy of Holies. And by the blood of that sacrifice would cover the people's sin temporarily, but he would have to go in year after year after year after year. Nor did he offer himself again and again the way the high priest offers. Verse 26, then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world, but now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Romans 6:23 says, the penalty of sin is death. Number three in your notes, he, that is Jesus, paid the total penalty for our sin. It is finished. Worship team, please come forward. And with the gentleman to serve the offering, to serve the communion, please come forward as well. Verse 50. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Why did Jesus have to die? What did he do by dying on the cross? How does it help us? When Jesus died, God tore the curtain in the temple. And though Matthew does not explain this event, this miraculous event has reminded Christians for years of what Christ accomplished on the cross. And that is three of the most beautiful words you will ever hear in your life. Peace with God. Peace with God. Hebrews 1:2 says, in these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son. God sent Jesus to speak to us. What is he saying? Number four in your notes,
God sent His Son to us to send us a message loud and clear. I love you. And I want our relationship to be restored. God wants to be in a loving father-son relationship with you. That is why Jesus died. Hebrews 2:9 says that Jesus tasted death for everyone. This is the glorious joy we celebrate. Jesus took our punishment for our sins, so that all those who put their faith and trust in Him can be forgiven and enjoy peace with God. Romans 5:10. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Number 5 in your notes. Jesus died to restore our relationship to God. Jesus died to restore our relationship to God. This Trinity Baptist is the unceasing, unending, unlimited joy of the Christian. God reached out to you to make amends. Peace with God is the most valuable thing any one of us could ever have. Peace with God is worth any sacrifice. Have you ever wondered why the persecuted church goes through what it does? Why people on the other side of the world will suffer hunger and homelessness and thirst and sickness and imprisonment and death? Why will they go through that just to be Christians? Why do they go through that? Because peace with God is worth any sacrifice. Would you please join me in Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews 11. Verse 32. Hebrews 11:32. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and floggings, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. Why? Why would people do that? Why would people suffer through this when all they have to do is deny Christ and they'll get out of prison?
All they have to do is deny Christ and they'll be given food or water or clothes. All they have to do is deny Christ and then get a job along with everybody else. All they have to do is deny Christ and they can be welcomed back into their family with their mom and their dad and their brothers and sisters. All they have to do is deny Christ to get whatever they need, but they don't do it. Because peace with God is the pearl of great price. And it's worth every sacrifice. And that's what Jesus got for you on the cross. Peace with God. Please join me in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1:21. Beautiful verse. Listen to this, Trinity Baptist. Listen to this. Colossians 1:21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. You say, I've never been God's enemy. Yes, you were. The Word of God says that we were God's enemies because of our sin. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. Incredible. Praise His holy name. There's a guy that writes a book. He's a missionary. The book is called Peace Child. Peace Child. Incredible book. Written by a guy named Don Richardson, who went to a tribe in, I can't remember the country now, but it was a Papua New Guinea or Irian Jaya or Indonesia, one of those tribes. And he went to this tribe to be a missionary. God called him to be a missionary there. And he's learning the language. And as he learns the language, he's telling them about... Can I help you there, Don? Nothing I can do. Why don't you turn it off and I'll yell.
Okay, I'm going to leave it all on the field today. Won't be on the recording. That's it. Why don't I stay behind the pulpit?
I belong here anyway. All right. Don Richardson, Peace Child. He's in this tribe and he's explaining the gospel to them. And he learns the language and he gets to Judas. And he tells about Judas and they all cheer. Because in that culture, treachery was valued. Judas is the hero. And he goes back to his hut and he prays and he says, Lord, what do I do now? Judas is the hero in this culture. How am I going to explain the gospel? Please show me how to explain the gospel. And his tribe that he's working with is warring with another tribe. They're having war back and forth and violence. And one man in the tribe gets sick of the violence. And he knows how to make peace. We have a beautiful baby in the audience, do we not? Bethany is here, right? Bethany is right back there. Beautiful Bethany. The man knows how to make peace. And he takes his little baby. And he runs to the other tribe, to the enemy tribe. And he offers the baby to the enemy tribe. And the fighting stops. And the missionary asks the man, what was that all about? And the man explains that in our culture, in our culture, the supreme sacrifice of giving your child to your enemy is honored by peace. As long as that child is alive, living with the enemy tribe, no war can take place. It's called a peace child. And the missionary praised God because he continued on to the book of Matthew, and as he was translating the Bible, he called Jesus the peace child. And that's what Jesus is for us. God the Father has offered his only Son so that there would be peace between us and him. And as a result of that, listen to Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, Hebrews 4:14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we possess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Jesus is our peace child. Because of Jesus, we have a restored relationship with God if we put our faith and trust in him. Let's finish it up. Matthew 27:51. The earth shook, the rocks split, the tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. What an awesome scene. This reminds us, number 6 in your notes, because Jesus rose from the dead, we will too. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we will too. You can see this in 1 Corinthians 15. You can turn there if you'd like, or you can just listen to me as I read. 1 Corinthians 15:50. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed, the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up with victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. 1 Thessalonians 4. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fell asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first.
After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Can you imagine the scene at the cross? It's dark at noon. Jesus dies. There's an earthquake. The rocks split. The temple veil is torn from top to bottom by God Himself. And after Jesus' resurrection, holy people of God come out from the grave and go into town. And there's someone at the cross who sees all this. Someone who probably saw a whole bunch of crucifixions. Someone who may have been witnessing Jesus' entire ordeal from the trial to the trial to the trial to the trial to the beating to the cross. There's someone there who saw the whole thing. And it's the centurion. A Roman centurion is in charge of about 100 soldiers. He was in charge that day at the cross. And after seeing all of this and seeing how he died, maybe he heard Jesus look at the thief and say, "You're forgiven." Maybe he heard Jesus look down at John and say, "Take my mother in." Maybe he heard Jesus look up and say, "Father, forgive them." Maybe he heard Jesus say, "It is finished." Maybe he saw how he died. But verse 54 says, when the centurion and those who were with him were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he is the Son of God." The centurion beheld the majesty and beauty of Christ, and he came to the obvious conclusion that he is the Son of God. Do you believe he's the Son of God? Amen. Amen. If you do not know for sure that you have been restored, please come and talk to an elder after church. The death of Christ gives you the way, but you, by faith, have to walk across. The last item in your notes, I'll just give it to you. Number 7, those who have been reconciled to God have been appointed as Christ's ambassador. Those who have been reconciled to God have been appointed as Christ's ambassador to the world.
The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. God has extended out the hand to the world and said, "You can be reconciled to me." And how does he get that message to the world? Us. Us. You are the means and method that he has chosen to get that message to the world. And you know what? You're doing it. You're doing it. Carrie and I have been passing out tracts for years and years. And I want to tell you that more and more I give a tract to someone and someone says, "Oh, I already got that." It's incredible. This week I helped someone in need. They were along Fred Waring and I walked by them. And they were really in desperate need. They were in an emergency. And I ran and got my pickup and picked them up and take them. And they talked on and on about, oh man, you're an angel. Only one other person has helped me today. You and one other person are the only people that have helped me today. And I said, well, it's really my pleasure. And I helped him. And before we were leaving, I pulled out my back pocket and I gave him a gospel tract. And he was shocked. And he goes, I can't believe this. I said, what? And he said, the other guy gave me one of these too. The word is going out. You're doing a good job. Keep it up. On Sundays when we have communion, we take our benevolent offering, which is an offering that we use to help one another in time of need. Mr. Don Kasman has the bag. We're not going to take time to collect it now. I'm going to dismiss you. Mr. Don Kasman has the bag. If you would like to participate in the benevolent offering, please hand it to Saku. Don does not want that responsibility. Okay. Please hand it to Saku on your way out. If you are not in a relationship with Jesus Christ, please talk to one of the elders over here. Have a great 4th of July.